Please take a seat. Good evening. If you were here this morning, you may remember that Chris Slater began his sermon by quoting some lines from the song My Favourite Things from The Sound of Music. And if you're a fan of that film or the stage show, then you may know that Maria also sings the line, "Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start." And I thought it's such a shame that she didn't sing, "Let's start at chapter 23. It's a very good place to start." Because then I could have quoted it, and just like this morning, Julie Andrews would have provided the perfect introduction to my sermon. So I do apologise if it seems a strange place for us to begin. Chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. But as Chris has already said, the title for our sermon series is From the Preacher's Heart. And from a very young age, I've always loved the stories of David and Jonathan. Now, I think when I was a young boy, I loved the stories of David because they contain all the things that a young boy love. You've got the story of a small shepherd slaying a great giant. You've got best friends hatching a plan with one another. And you've got all sorts of battles and so on. But in recent years, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and indeed the Psalms, have taken on new meaning for me as I consider what it means to be a man after God's own heart, as David is described. And as I consider this lovely, humble, loyal, godly man, Jonathan, I want to be like these guys. That is what's on my heart. I want to be like these guys. And so it's my hope this evening, as we consider this passage together, and we look at these two guys whose whole lives evolved around God, that you would leave this place tonight with that on your heart as well, that you would want to be men and women of God. But we'll never get there unless we ask God for his help. So let's turn to him now in a time of prayer. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that you would help me as I preach to speak clearly. I pray that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you would take my simple thoughts and turn them into a great encouragement and challenge for us. That we might leave this place tonight with a real desire to want to exalt the Lord Jesus and to bring glory to your name in all that we do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous chapters of 1 Samuel, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from King Saul and was now with King David. And as a result of this, Saul has become jealous of David and he wants to kill him. And so David has had to go on the run. And that is where we find him here in chapter 23. He's on the run. And at the beginning of the chapter, David learns that the Philistines, the great enemy of the Israelites, are attacking the people of Keilah, and it says that they are robbing their threshing floors. Now, that's a bit like me stealing from your freezer. It's not going to hurt you immediately, but you'll soon feel the effect of it in the months to come. And the first thought has got to be, surely King Saul should have been dealing with this. Surely Saul should have been dealing with the problem of the Philistines. But we know that Saul is far too preoccupied with chasing after David. And so David takes it upon himself to sort this problem. And he inquires of the Lord as to whether he should go down to Keilah. And God tells him to go. But when David reports back to his men, they think, well, wait a minute. It's hard enough as it is just trying to escape Saul. And now you want us to go down to Keilah and to fight against the enemy, the Philistines. So David says, okay, I'll go back and I'll ask again. And he goes back to God, and God again gives him the same positive response. He's to go down to Keilah. So that's what David and his men do, and God gives them the great victory, just as he had promised. Going to Keilah would have been a daunting thought for David, wouldn't it? We can see that it's a daunting thought just from the way that his men react to the idea of going down there. So what does David do? But he turns to the Lord and asks for guidance. And this is just one of the many examples in the scriptures where we see that David was a man committed to prayer. One of my favourite verses in all of scripture is in Philippians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Can you really say that you are living out that verse? I look at David in the scriptures and I see that he seems to be a man who is committed to prayer. If you're anything like me, perhaps you pray before meal times, and even then sometimes that's just out of habit. Or maybe you pray before an exam or a job interview, and maybe that's out of desperation. But can we really say that we commit everything to God in prayer? If not, why not? I think part of the reason is because we're not thankful enough for the very gift of prayer itself. The privilege that we have of coming before our Heavenly Father. Paul says, "In everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think it's maybe because we fall short in the thanksgiving piece that we then fall short in the everything piece. If we really knew what a privilege it was to come before our Heavenly Father, if we really knew what a privilege it was to have this access to God, if we were truly thankful for that, then maybe we would pray more. Maybe we would even commit everything to God in prayer. Did you notice in this chapter how it is that David has access to the Father? How he has access to God? We're told in verse 6 that Abiathar has fled to David, and he's brought the ephod with him. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know that in the previous chapter, Saul has tried to kill all the priests of the Lord, but one of them managed to escape, and his name was Abiathar. And Abiathar has managed to find his way to David, and he's brought this ephod with him. Now, if you don't know what an ephod is, then you can read about it in more detail in Exodus chapter 28. But essentially, it was just the garment that the priest would wear when he was looking to seek direct counsel from God. And so this explains in verses 9 and 10 how David has this access to God the Father. He has access to God and to God's will through God's appointed priest, Abiathar. Now you might say to me, "Well, Stephen, that's great for David. But how does that help me? We don't have a priest here at St. John's. We've just got Nigel. And even then, he's on sabbatical." Well, if you're a Christian, then of course we do have a priest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then with confidence draw near to God's throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in our time of need." We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who, despite the fact that we are a sinful people, through his death on the cross in our place, he gives us access to God. Is that not something to be thankful for? In any times of difficulty or suffering, even in times of rejoicing, in everything, we have access to the Father because of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus. That's something to be thankful for, I think. Perhaps you've heard this story about Queen Victoria. There was a time when she wanted to visit her Scottish subjects, but she didn't wish to be recognised, so she chose to travel in disguise. However, word soon got out amongst the people in the Balmoral region that Queen Victoria was coming to town, and so the people put on their finest clothes and they went out into the town looking to meet the Queen. But in her disguise on her journey up into Scotland, the Queen decided to stop off at a cottage out in the countryside. And she chapped on the door and she was met by an elderly, frail man. And the man seemed to be quite unwell, and so the Queen was surprised that there was no one looking after him. So she asked where his family were. And the man said, oh, they've gone out to meet the Queen. So Queen Victoria took pity on this man and decided to spend the afternoon with him. She looked after him. She made him his tea. She read from the Bible to him. And when the time came for her to leave, she presented the man with £5. And she said to him that when your family return, tell them that while they have been out to see the Queen has been to see you. I'm told that's a true story. Now you might say, well, what good did it really do that man? He was still unwell. He was still confined to his bed. So what good did it really do him? But you see, in his time of suffering, in his time of difficulty, he had an audience with the Queen. And surely that must have been of great comfort to him. Hebrews chapter 4 doesn't say, since then we have a great high priest, let us draw near to God's throne of grace with confidence and all our troubles will just be over. No, the suffering may continue. Your time of difficulty may go on and on. But we've got an audience with the King. We've got an audience with the King. Surely that is of great comfort, that you can come to his throne of grace time and time again through our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus. And there you will find grace to help in your time of need. David had access to God and we have it too. Let us be thankful for that access that we have to the Heavenly Father. And let us be a people who are committed to prayer. So even after this great victory that David has won for the people of Keilah, he learns that they are going to hand him over, or they're ready to hand him over to King Saul. And so he manages to escape into the wilderness to a place called Ziph. And then in verse 16, we read that Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. That's a great verse, isn't it? Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. It required a conscious effort from Jonathan. He had to get up. He said he rose. He had to get up. He had to go out if he was going to encourage his friend. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, oh, do you know what? I think I'll go and see him tomorrow. I think procrastination, laziness, putting things off, these are some of the greatest weapons that Satan uses against God's people. The Bible says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Is there somebody that you could be encouraging today? Well, do it. Don't put it off until tomorrow. I came across a poem recently that's entitled Tomorrow. And it's all about a procrastinator. And it says, he was going to be all that a good man should be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks that he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed that he was busy today and didn't have a minute to stop on his way. More time he would give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all that was left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. I wonder if you see yourself in there. Are you guilty of putting things off until tomorrow? The word today is a very biblical word. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And do you notice that verse in Hebrews doesn't say just that we are to exhort new Christians, or we're only to exhort and encourage those who are suffering. It doesn't say exhort someone until they become a vicar and then they don't need your encouragement anymore. It simply says exhort one another. Every believer, I think, needs encouragement. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He was a man of great strength and deep theological understanding. But here, in this moment, he needed Jonathan. He needed to be encouraged. He needed to be strengthened. But if we want to be men and women of God, we've got to note how Jonathan encouraged his friend David. He didn't just go out to meet David to try and boost his self-esteem. He didn't say, look, you've managed to escape Saul so far. Just keep doing what you're doing. He didn't say to him, listen, you're younger and fitter than my dad, and the people seem to love you. I think you're going to be fine. No, Jonathan says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. The way that Jonathan encouraged his friend David was to remind him of God's promise for his life. He reminded him that Saul simply would not be able to succeed against him because God was for him. We saw something of that in the book of Esther, didn't we, that we've been studying, when Mordecai sought to encourage Esther to stand up for his people. All it did was remind Esther of a promise that God had already made to deliver his people. And that must have been a great comfort to Esther. Jonathan here strengthens David's hand in the Lord just by reminding him of a promise that God has already made for his life, that he would be king. And so it should be with us. We can encourage one another by pointing one another to the great promises that are contained within God's word. You know, folks, I can't really stand up here and encourage you to be a David. I can stand here and encourage you to to try and be like him in some ways, but I can't really stand here and encourage you to be a David. He was God's anointed king. I think God raises up particular people for special positions of leadership and responsibility. So it might not be possible for us to be a David, but we can all be a Jonathan. Jonathan was a courageous man. He was a humble man. He trusted completely in the Lord. But what's more, he pointed others to God. He pointed others to God that they might find their strength in the Lord. So let me encourage you to be a Jonathan. Let's be committed to building one another up and pointing one another to God's word that we might find our strength in the Lord. So after encouraging his friend David, Jonathan then goes home. And that actually proves to be the last time that these two great friends would meet together. And we're told that the Ziphites go to Saul. And again, they let Saul know that they will only be too happy to hand David over to him. And so the last thing I want to pick out this evening is that if you want to be a man or a woman of God, then we need to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. If you were to read Psalm 54, you would see from the title of that psalm that it was written by King David on reflection of his treatment by the people of Ziph, the Ziphites. And in Psalm 54, verse 4, David says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. In this most difficult of times, David has complete trust in the Lord. David remembers that God is sovereign. And it's amazing how God delivers David at the end of this passage, isn't it? It's a great story if you've got young kids to be telling as a bedtime story. You've got Saul coming round one side of the mountain, David's on the other side. Saul looks like he's closing in. But then God uses the enemy, the Philistines, to come to David's rescue. The very people who at the beginning of the chapter were the ones trying to destroy Keilah. Now at the end of the chapter, they are the means by which David escapes Saul and his men. Do you see God's hand at work in that? In fact, do you see God's hand at work in everything that we've considered throughout this chapter this evening? Saul tried to kill all the priests of the Lord, and yet one of them, Abiathar, managed to escape, and he managed to find his way to David with the ephod. And David was given access to God. And then God gives David a great victory over the Philistines at Keilah. And it's interesting that all the way through this chapter, Saul just can't seem to find David. He can't locate David. And yet Jonathan manages to find David when he goes out to strengthen his hand in the Lord. And when you step back from that encouragement that Jonathan gives to his friend, again, we can see God at work. You can see the timing of that encouragement. David has saved the people of Keilah at the beginning of the chapter, but rather than them responding with gratitude, they're all too happy to hand him over to Saul. Later on, we're going to learn that the Ziphites again are going to hand David over to Saul. So now do you see God's timing in that encouragement in the midst of all this? That Jonathan would go out to encourage his friend, to strengthen his hand in the Lord. Can you see God's hand at work? And then just when Saul looks like he's finally going to get his man, a messenger comes to him and tells him that he must hurry back to face the Philistines. Now can you see why David would write, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." He knows that God is sovereign. And it was the great theme, again, of our studies in Esther, wasn't it? The sovereignty of God. That nothing happens except through God and by his will. But one of the other great themes of the book of Esther was that God's sovereignty does not diminish man's responsibility. And so that's why we saw Mordecai and Esther having to act so bravely and courageously as God delivered his people. And that's what we see in David and Jonathan. They trusted wholeheartedly in God's providence and God's sovereignty. David, after all, was the man who wrote that great psalm, Psalm 139, that's all about God's sovereignty. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." To write these words, David must have trusted in God's sovereignty. And Jonathan knew that God was sovereign too, as we've already considered. He was the one that reminded David of God's plan for his life. But you see, these guys still saw their own responsibility. They still saw the importance of prayer. They still saw the importance of encouraging one another. They still realised there was times when they were going to have to act with courage and with boldness. So let's learn from them. Let's learn from David. Let's learn from Jonathan. Let's be a people who are committed to prayer, giving thanks for the Lord Jesus that we, a sinful people, through his death on the cross, might have access to a holy Father. Let's be committed to encouraging one another, to building one another up, pointing one another to God's word, that we might find our strength in the Lord. But in all things, let us remember that God is sovereign. I think if we remember these things, if we start to put them into practice in our day-to-day lives, then we'll be on the right track to being known as men and women of God. Amen.